Christ's second coming is transformative. It gives every moment eternal significance and empowers Christians with profound hope, urgency, and purpose. Discover this compelling truth about Christ's second coming through this series in Thessalonians and see how this changes everything.
If you have your Bibles, I'll encourage you to prepare by turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 22. Today, we continue the thought we began last Sunday, and I want to put it in this kind of context or picture for you. The question that I think Paul is helping this young church of Thessalonica wrestle with in our text in the final chapter of 1 Thessalonians is this: what does a healthy church environment look like? That seems to be where he lands the plane in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as he comes to the end of all the topics and discussions and questions and points that he's made throughout the entire book. He kind of comes to this summary aspect of the book where he says, all right, church, this is what it should look like practically. This is what you should do. And as for a pastor, man, we eat up these sections because it's so practical. This isn't a super challenging passage to read and to understand. Now, to apply, for sure, but it's very clear-cut, very practical, and it's my privilege to present it to you today. My hope and prayer is that we will allow it to convict us today, rather than just a head nod, like, yep, that's what our church should do, that's what our church should look like. Can we together, brothers and sisters in Christ, who all agree on the gospel, can we say, we're going to do our part, we're going to work hard at living this out? This would be an absolute blessing to us and to our community, if we can put into practice some of Paul's final words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's what Paul's doing. He's painting a picture for this young church of what their community of believers in the gospel ought to look like. And it's the gospel that unifies them. It's the gospel that brings them together, that makes them brothers and sisters. So now the application is, how do brothers and sisters get along? What is our relationship with one another look like? And as he wraps up this letter, he ends with a descriptive summary of all the things he discussed in the letter by giving them an idea of what the church would look like. So he's painting this picture of brothers and sisters in unity, in peace together. So let's allow this text to challenge us today. Let me remind you, Pastor Todd, myself, and then Adam Bailey is preaching next week. We're all going to use the same take-home truth because it's all one point, one picture that Paul is painting. So let me remind you of what that take-home truth was last week, and let's use that as the starting point for our sermon this week. The take-home truth last week was this: relationships have responsibilities, and the result should be a climate of harmonious growth. So whichever role you play, you are in relationship. And those relationships have responsibilities. When we fulfill our responsibilities, it creates a climate, a healthy climate where growth is natural. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that good news? Don't you want to be a part of that? An environment, a climate where spiritual growth is natural and normal and expected, and we see it regularly, I long for that. And I think we have that here, and I want more of that. An environment where spiritual growth is just so common, where you hear of salvations and baptisms and life change and confession of sin, where all of that is normal, because we're sinners saved by grace and being transformed in the image of Jesus. And the environment is so just healthy and creating all of that life change. And we're hearing stories of it. I long for that more and more. Last week, we examined the relationship between a church member and its leadership. Pastor Todd helped us see from this text what it should look like for members to be in a healthy, peaceable relationship with their elders. The relationship we are discussing today is that of brothers and sisters within the church. So how do you get along with each other? How do I get along with you? What does that look like? How do brothers and sisters live in harmony together? Today we will discuss the responsibilities that all of us have that if we fulfill, creates a climate of harmonious spiritual growth. Does that make sense? Here's our responsibilities, brothers and sisters. Let's all do our part. And when we all do our part, it will create that greenhouse of health that you and I long for. But it's going to take all of us playing our part really, really well. Our text today describes a healthy church, something we should all long for and strive for by God's power. So let me read our text today. I'm going to break it up for you so you can see my three-point outline because it's a lot of imperatives. So I think it's helpful to break it up into chunks. If you're in your journal, I apologize because I'm going to add the final phrase of verse 13. If you have your Bibles, this will be easy for you. Start at the end of verse 13 because I think it will help. It reads this way. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle. Comfort the discouraged. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good, stay away from every kind of evil. Praise God for his word. Let me explain this to you just for a moment. You'll see the complicatedness of this text, and then my job is to make it super simple for you. So our text, verses 14 through 22, is a list of imperatives. All of this is just things you should do. In total, there's 14. So from verses 14 to 22, it's just a list of things you should all do, or what we're going to call responsibilities. 14 is daunting, isn't it? That's a lot. My job for you today is to take those lists of 14s and to put them into categories. I'm not a genius who figured this out. Commentators and a lot of Bible helps have been so helpful for me to see these. So what I want to give for you is to help you see three categories of responsibility so that at the end of today, you take home three to-dos, not 14. But this is the text, 14 imperatives or responsibilities that brothers and sisters ought to do, and the result will be harmony, or what he says is peace. And this is why I want to include the very final phrase of verse 13. It says, be at peace among yourselves. The last phrase of verse 13, I believe, is the transitional phrase from a church that honors its leaders to a church that cares for its brothers and sisters. Both are necessary. Church members who honor their elders and brothers and sisters who get along. Be at peace among yourselves, all of you. Elders, members, deacons, like it's all of our responsibility to be at peace together. True peace in the church demands peace among all people. The elders between themselves, the elders and their members, as well as peace among the brothers and sisters. This is a picture of a healthy church family. You long for this in your physical family, your real family, right? Harmony, peace, no matter what role you play, grandma and grandpa, parents, siblings, kids, grandkids, you would long for that in your family. The same should be true in the church. No matter what role you play, let's be at peace with one another. This is what allows for flourishing and health. The question I think we're meant to wrestle with in our text today is peace easy? Is it granted? Is it passive? Or is it something we have to work hard at? That's the question you should wrestle with. Are we just given peace? Is it natural and normal? Or is it hard work? And you should know the answer because he told you 14 imperatives. 14 things you have to do to experience the peace among ourselves. So yes, the answer is it's difficult. It's challenging. It's not passive. Peace in the church cannot be passive because passivity in the church often creates chaos. Peace demands activity. And this phrase reminds us that peace and harmony take work. What kind of work? Brothers and sisters who live together in harmony, all fulfilling their responsibilities. So let's again let God's word remind us of the work believers must be involved in to experience true peace in the church. Or as our take-home truth stated this week, what are the responsibilities for creating a climate of harmonious growth? I'm going to give you three. So if you're a note taker, I'll try to make it clean and cut for you. There's three main points, and then there's sub-points under each main point. So it's going to feel like a lot, but really, if you can just take home the three main points, I think you'll understand the passage. Three main responsibilities for creating a climate of harmonious growth. The first one is found in verses 14 and 15. He says this, and we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. I think the core imperative or application from those verses is this. Church, brothers and sisters, care for the vulnerable. If you're to take those imperatives and boil them down to a simple imperative command, I think it would be care for the vulnerable. Brothers and sisters, let's care for those who are needy, who need extra assistance or help. Notice that these imperatives are not to the vulnerable. That's, I think I've read that text sometimes. It's like, okay, vulnerable, weak, idle, get to work. That's not an accurate reading of the text. An accurate reading of the text is to see that these imperatives are to the stable in regards to the vulnerable. These commands are to the stable, to care for those who need assistance. So let me address the spiritually stable for a moment, whichever category you find yourself in today. Let me quickly address both groups, but we'll begin with the spiritually stable. Your job is to do these four things. One, warn the idle. Literally, what that phrase means is those who aren't following the orders. That word idle is a military term. It's those who aren't in step. That there are some in our church, in our congregation, in the church in general, that are out of step, that aren't following the orders they've been given. Our calling as the stable is to warn them of the danger that they are in. Not to just yell at them, scold at them, be mad at them, but to be concerned for them, to be worried for them. It's the idea of to strongly urge them to step away from the edge of the cliff they are near, This is the parent who anger boils up in them because their child is disobeying, but not just because they're disobeying, but because they don't see the danger that they're in. Parents, you've all been there. When your kid's doing something not wise and it's putting them in great harm, and your kid looks at you like, why'd you just scream at me? Why are you mad at me? And it's because I deeply love you and I didn't know how to respond. Your kid's playing in the road or playing, I don't know, you know the illustration. They're doing something dumb that's harmful. Your job is to strongly urge them, and it sometimes comes across as anger. That's the idea here. Those that are stable should warn those who are idle, who aren't in step. Let me give you an illustration of idle in the church. The national average for those who say they are churchgoers is church attendance once a month. That's the national average. Barna research. You go and poll churchgoers, and they were to say to you, yeah, I go to church. How often? Once a month. I think, my opinion, that's an example of idle. They're not fulfilling what they've been called to do. They are neglecting the gathering of the saints. They're not in fellowship. Our job is not to scold them, to be mad at them, to be mean towards them, but to warn them that they're in danger. That's why I use the word vulnerable. The idle aren't necessarily doing anything terribly wrong that we should scold them for, but they are for sure in danger. They're neglecting what is spiritually beneficial for them. So those that are stable, it's our job, it's our right, it's our privilege to warn those who are idle. You need us, and we need you. Friends, stable, let's warn those who are idle. The second one, comfort the discouraged. Literally, the word discouraged means the worried. Comfort the worried, those who are nervous and stressed out, who are fearful. Our job is to come alongside of them and to give hope to the worried, to calm their fears. Worry often is a lack of faith. The greatest cure for discouragement or worry is faith that God can. That's this idea of discouraged. They're worried. They're scared. They're nervous. Whatever the circumstance that is going on in their life, they're unsure if God can. The greatest thing we can do for the discouraged and the worried is to remind them that he can, to give them courage or faith or trust in a God who's all powerful. It's our job to come alongside of those and pray with them and to calm their nerves by pointing them to the 66 books of the Bible that tell story after story that God can. Let me show you story after story after story of times God did, to remind you that he can in your situation. Those that are spiritually stable, come alongside the discouraged and the worried and pour into them faith. You can trust God. He always has. He always will. The third one is to help the weak. We're not told in the text what weak means. So it probably means everything that you can think of when it comes to weak. It could be physically weak, mentally weak, emotionally weak, spiritually weak. I'm not sure. So it's probably all of those. All of those create potential for vulnerability. That's the point. Whatever your weakness is, if it's physical weakness, sickness, disease, whatever weakness you can think of, I think the point of the text is that weakness is, there's a caution there that your weakness could, not does, could make you vulnerable for spiritual attacks from Satan, for tripping up spiritually, making mistakes, running to wrong solutions. And so to the spiritually stable, it's our job to help those who are vulnerable, those who are weak. Our calling is to support the weak, to give them something to lean on. That's the idea, the answer here of to help the weak is to give them something or someone to lean on. rather than in their weakness be alone and solve their problems on their own. It's no, come alongside them, brother. Be a brother to them. Be a sister to them. Help them in their weakness. They're vulnerable in this moment. They need help. And then he kind of puts this all-encompassing statement right after that imperative, which is be patient with everyone. And the church, I think, inside their heart feels that. Like, I'm going to need that. For those that are spiritually stable, what you're going to need to help these three categories of individuals is patience. Amen. For sure, to come alongside our brothers and sisters who need extra support and help, we're going to need patience. And then the final category is to watch over the hurting. I think this is really interesting too, as I kind of dissected it. It literally means to protect those who have been hurt. Protect those who have been hurt. Protecting them from what? Our text tells us. Repaying evil for evil. So our calling is to support them so they don't retaliate. Have you ever been around somebody who is hurt? The adage goes like this: hurt people hurt people. You've heard that before. This is true outside the church and inside the church. Those that have been hurt, which is probably a decent majority of us, our vulnerability is to hurt others with the same hurts that we've received. So to the spiritually stable, it's our calling to come around them and support them. You see, a church family is made up of people who carry previous hurts. The church is meant to be a place for healing and help, a place to become spiritually strong again, to forgive, to be able to not hold on to bitterness, but to move on. Our text reminds us that hurt people tend to hurt other people, and the church needs to step in and protect that from happening. Hurt people need a shoulder to cry on. They need support. They need a safe place to talk it through and to vent. We oftentimes call this counseling, an area where you can walk it out, talk it out, so that it doesn't happen again. This is our calling 2,000 years ago, to step in when people are hurt. So that's my challenge to the spiritually stable. Let me give a quick challenge or word to the vulnerable. For those of you that find yourself in one of those four categories or all four categories, let me just remind you: to the idle, to the discouraged, to the weak, or to the hurt, you need the church. And I think it's those four often that think they don't need the church. I think it's those four that don't want the church because it feels like accountability or oversight, or somebody stepping in and knowing your baggage. And it's often those four who run from the church. If you're here today and you find yourself in one of those four, let me remind you, you need the church more than ever. You, especially you, can't live the Christian life without your brothers and sisters. Vulnerable people without support always fall. Vulnerable people with support grow. So for those of you that are vulnerable, do you want to grow or fall? Growth happens inside the church. Active, involved, transparent. Move closer in if you're in one of those four categories, not further away. Just a reminder to you, I think this is encouraging. It was encouraging to me. When God adopts us into his family through faith in Jesus Christ, there are no spiritual only children. He always gives you brothers and sisters. Isn't that good news? You're always adopted into a family with lots of siblings. Can that be chaotic sometimes and crazy? It can be. But your brothers and your sisters are great, great blessing. There are no spiritual only children. He always gives you brothers and sisters. It's our job to foster that community in a healthy way. Okay, let's look at the second category in our text. The first was to care for the vulnerable. The second is to constantly worship together. This one won't be the most profound thing you've ever heard, but it's a truth that's been around for 2,000 years. The church's calling to have peace is to constantly worship together. In verses 16 through 18, which read this way, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Those verses give us three pictures of a church's regular worship services, or what we do when we gather. So the first point was what we do for each other individually as we gather together in small groups and community outside of this building in the gym. The next is the commands or the imperatives or what we do together when we gather in this auditorium or wherever you're worshiping this morning. This is what church should do. I hope you know this, but what we do on a Sunday morning is not our creativity. We don't get around a room together every Monday and think, what would be interesting to do next week? As pastors and elders, we do what the Bible tells us to do. And so you're going to hear the three commands in our text of what a church gathering should do every week. And we're just going to follow that. Number one, he says, rejoice together, or literally to be glad about good news. This is what the church has been called to do for 2,000 years. Our exhortation is to celebrate constantly the good news you've received. When you gather, rejoice together. What should we do when we gather, church? Rejoice in what God has done through singing. The church has been a singing church, a singing people since its inception. Why? Have you ever thought about that? It's a profound question. Why is the church a singing people? Because people sing when they're rejoicing. This is very common. This is who we are. We are rejoicing people, and regularly, normally, we rejoice through singing. This is what the church has been called to do. Rejoice together through singing. This is why we will sing when we gather. And for my tone-deaf friends, belt it out. We don't care. This is what we're doing. We're not going to stop singing because it's uncomfortable or you don't know the song. This is what we do. We rejoice in the good news of God by singing together. The second one, he says, pray together. That one doesn't need much explanation, except for the fact that we are to pray constantly and together. All of these imperatives, rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks and everything, they're all plural. That means that we do them together. They're all talking about the church together praying, specifically this point, praying together. And what this word prayer means is to ask for help, to cry out to God for help. One of the things the church does when it gathers is pray together. You will hear us regularly pray in our services. It can look different. It can have different elements or prayer prompts or emphasis. But a mandate of the church is to pray together, to make vows to God. And friends, prayer is communal. It was meant to be for the benefit of one another. When your brother cries out to God in your agreement with him, that's good for his soul and yours. Prayer was meant to be communal. The third imperative in our text regarding the worship service of the church is give thanks together. I think this is profound too. Literally what that phrase means, give thanks together, means to give credit. Giving thanks means to give credit, to recognize the one who has blessed you. That's what you do when you give thanks. Like, hey, mom and dad, thank you so much for that meal. Thank you so much for that delicious dinner that you made. When you're giving thanks, you're giving them credit. I did nothing. I sat on my butt on the couch while you did all the work. I'm acknowledging your efforts. That's the idea here of giving thanks, or to give credit, or to boast. This is what we do when we give God credit. We boast about God's work in our life or in the life of others. Friends, this is the call of the preacher. This is what a sermon is. A sermon is giving God credit. The command to the preachers in the church is to boast about God's work in our lives. The 66 books of the Bible are all stories of where God is the hero. And every time we ask you to open your Bibles, to look at the Word of God, we're giving God credit for what he has done in the past, in the present, and what he will do in the future. This command is referring to the preaching of God's Word, giving thanks together to give him credit, to give credit for what God has done. So when you look at this point, constantly worship together, this is what our worship services are. This is how they're created. We sing together, we pray together, and we give God credit. We preach his word. This is why this service is so beneficial for your soul, because it's what you were created to do together, communally, as brothers and sisters in Christ. You take this out of your life, you're missing three of the major commands of brothers and sisters: to rejoice together, to pray constantly, and to give thanks in everything. And then he ends that statement by saying, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, that you would gather together and be a blessing and be blessed by your brothers and sisters in Christ. A church service is meant to be a communal activity that always involves singing, prayer, and proclaiming. And participating in these activities together is spiritually beneficial for you and fosters a peaceful environment for us all. That's why these are so healthy. Lastly, my third point in the 14 imperatives, the last category, if you will, maybe the most important, most crucial ingredient to creating a climate of harmonious growth is the Holy Spirit. That's where our text ends, is with the most crucial ingredient for this harmonious growth is the Holy Spirit, or what we would say is supernatural power. Do you want the church to be the church in a healthy way, to meet needs and to create unity? We need supernatural power. We can't do what we talked about earlier without the Holy Spirit's empowerment. This is exactly where Paul goes. This is why we must obey verses 19 through 20, which read this way: don't stifle the Spirit, don't despise prophecies. And then he gives some warnings: by testing all things, holding on to what is good and staying away from every kind of evil. Let me summarize it this way. The third category of imperatives is this: crave the Holy Spirit's assistance or empowerment, or however you want to word that. We should crave the Holy Spirit's activity in our church, brothers and sisters. This is what makes this spiritual family unique. The bond isn't held together by you and I's commitment alone. The bond is the Holy Spirit's power, which is omnipotent. So of course we can get along for the sake of God's name, as we have the Holy Spirit's empowerment. So we should crave his assistance. The first thing he says there is don't stifle the Spirit. So he's using them in the negative. Let's put them in the positive just for a moment. Let me word it this way: fan the Spirit's work. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Your adoption, at your salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, moved in. You have the Holy Spirit if you're my brother or sister in Christ. And he's like a fire, like a flame. And it's our job, it's our privilege to stoke that flame, to allow it to have a large part of our life, a visible part of our life. The opposite of stifling is to stoke. That's what our job should be, friends, brothers and sisters. We have the Holy Spirit. Our job is to stoke the Holy Spirit's flame, to encourage it to be present and active, to be working mightily in our lives. That's our calling, to ask for his presence, his visible presence, to work mightily in our lives. I'm sure you would agree you want God to work powerfully in your life. God's name in this regard is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. That's the one who moved in and is working in your life. You want that. I want that for you. I want my brothers and sisters to be filled with the Spirit of God. and for him to be working actively in your life, and so do you. That's good for me, and it's good for you when you're on fire for Jesus. That's the idea of the Holy Spirit, and we want to stoke what he's done. And then he uses the phrase, which we trip over oftentimes, is don't despise prophecies. And it's almost like we get off track when we hear that. Like, tracking with you, Paul. Wait, what? What did he mean? What do you guys think he meant? Ah, that's confusing. I don't like that. It's like we throw out the whole idea that he's going about the peace in the church and how this looks and how what a blessing the Spirit is. Don't let this trip you up. Keep in line with the train of thought. And I think it makes common sense. Let's put it in the positive. Instead of don't despise prophecies, let's be open to prophecies. Let's be excited about that. Let's ask for that. Let's encourage the Holy Spirit to help us. That's what I think his point is when he's talking about prophecies. Prophecies are one way, not the only way, but one way the Spirit works in our lives is by helping us know what to say. And I think that's the flow of the text. Accept God's word to you spoken through others. That's how we're open to prophecies, that we accept words spoken by our brothers and sisters who have been prompted by the Holy Spirit for our encouragement. That's not rocket science. That's not disturbing. That's beautiful. You see, go back and look at verses 14 through 18. All of verses 14 through 18, I believe, are examples of prophecies. When you warn the idol, it's not you just mad at your brother. Like, come on, dude, why aren't you at the golf event last week? It's you, like, reminded that you should urge him to be active, right? When you're encouraging the discouraged, it's not you just, you know, going off the handle or being creative. It's you receiving a word from the Holy Spirit to prompt your brothers and sisters. Hey, feel like you're worried right now. Feel like you're afraid right now. Can I give you faith? How can I pour faith into you? How can I encourage you when you're down? This is Paul's train of thought. Man, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Instead, be open to prophecies. Allow the word of the Lord to urge you towards action. And when a brother and sister comes to you, urged by the Holy Spirit to help you, why would you despise that? Man, thank you, brother, for that warning. Thank you, brother, for that encouragement, that prompting. Friends, I want to admit, we're a Baptist church. We're not very good at prophecies. Here's my appeal to you. It's happening way more than you give the Holy Spirit credit for. So why not let's give credit to the one who's doing the work? When you get that urge, that prompting to go speak to a brother or sister with a word of warning or concern or encouragement, why not grant the all-powerful, omniscient one who probably helped you come to that good conclusion the credit for what he did? This is the idea of prophecy that I think Paul is addressing. To be open to this. Listen, you don't have to flip there, but you will have to trust me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is discussing spiritual gifts. And specifically in 14, he's comparing, I'm going to mess up my words, so I better just say it right. He's comparing and contrasting speaking in tongues, that was the phrase I was looking for, to prophecy. Let me just read for you a couple verses about how Paul describes prophecy when he compares it to speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, on the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like verses 14 through 18? Then he says, encouragement and consolation. So this is what he says. Prophecies are for these things. Strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. Sounds a lot like verses 14 through 18. Then in verse 4, he says, the person who speaks in tongues, in a tongue, builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. That's Paul's definition of prophecy. encouragement from the Lord that would be a blessing to a brother and sister. Do you want that in your life? I do. I want you to be urged by the Holy Spirit to comfort me, to encourage me, to warn me, to challenge me. I need all of you involved in my life in that way. And guess what? So do you. So don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Actually, desire them. But then he gives three warnings. Because can the Spirit's gifts be abused? The answer is yes. So he gives us three warnings. Number one, test all things. Or don't accept everything blindly or naively. If a brother comes up to you and says, hey, you should invest in Bitcoin, you should be cautious of that. Consider it. Test it. Don't believe everything naively. Like, does that match the word of God? Test all things. He says, then number two, hold to what is good. What is good, guys? The word of God. 66 books from God that tell us what he's like and what he sounds like. So cling to that. Don't just cling to prophecies, but cling to what he's given us, the word of God. And then number two, stay away from every kind of evil. I think that's really interesting. Growing up, I've heard that verse my entire life. Man, Travis, make sure you stay away from all kinds of evil. Let's just make sure it's in context. This is what he's talking about, the church, and how to be, to live in peace, how to have unity, how to build up the brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's really interesting too, because in Greek, the word evil is an adjective. So he's describing something. What is he describing? Probably a lot of things. I'm not the most brilliant Bible scholar in the room, but if it's an adjective, then he's describing something. Is it possible he's describing other types of spirits? So you could interpret, I'm not saying the only way to, but you could interpret this last part as saying, be cautious of wicked or evil spirits. So as you receive words of prophecy from a brother and sister, be cautious. Test it. Hold to what is good, and don't be naive that there are wicked spirits out there that would love to trip you up and confuse you and cause you to doubt. This is how Paul helps us understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our life and what a blessing it is. Here's Paul's point. Don't neglect the power you need to succeed in caring for one another and ministering to one another. What is that power? The Holy Spirit. Do we want to have peace in this church? Do we want to care for one another? Do we want to worship boldly? What's the secret ingredient? What's the ingredient we can't neglect? The power the world does not have, friends, the Holy Spirit. Desire that. Ask for that. And you will experience the peace you desire. Friends, imagine a church community that doesn't know each other, doesn't know each other's needs, and never meets each other's needs. That's not a church. That may be an event you attend. Paul's calling for the direct opposite. You're a church. You're the called out ones. You're brothers and sisters. Your job is to know each other, to meet each other's needs, to love one another. Friends, imagine the church and its community without the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, that list. And without the gifts of the Spirit. Can you imagine how terrible that would be? If this body didn't have the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit, I don't want anything to do with that community because it's just up to our power. We wouldn't be very good at caring for one another. I don't want that at all. That's a powerless community. So you remove the work of the Spirit from the church and we become powerless to help each other. We just become people who are like, oh, I'm sorry. Good luck with that. I don't want that to be involved in that at all. You don't either. That's the kind of community I have at Hy-Vee. I don't need that. I need brothers and sisters who love me and know me and are willing to get involved and help out. That's a church. Now, imagine a church that is actively involved in each other's lives and is entirely at peace because each member supports one another, regularly prays for one another, boldly worships together, and daily demonstrates the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in each other's lives. Does that sound appealing? It sure does to me. That would be a fantastic place to be a part of. You know what that's called? The church. Don't you want that? I long for that. And we've experienced that here, and we only want more of that, friends. So let's obey 1 Thessalonians 5:14 through 22 for the sake of God's name and for the good of our brothers and sisters. That is what the church was meant to be. Let's be the church, friends. My final call to you is this. If you're not yet my brother or sister, would you become one today? You only become my brothers and sisters through faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted the free gift of salvation that's offered through Christ alone, through grace alone, then you've yet to become part of this spiritual family. All my brothers and sisters in this room would long for you to join us. It means bowing your knee to King Jesus, believing that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world who died on the cross for your sins. And if you need a Savior and you acknowledge that that Savior is Jesus Christ and you ask him for mercy and grace, you become my brother and sister. That's how you join this spiritual family. Second call to action is, all my brothers and sisters, be actively involved in the body of believers. My call to you is this: don't just attend church. Even if you're above the national average, even if you come weekly, are you truly experiencing the community that the church is meant to be? Oftentimes at this church, we call those small groups. This summer, we have women's and men's book studies and Bible studies. We have events. You need us. I need you, but we need you to be active. Our website has a list of events that you can get involved in so that this becomes your home, your family. But we need you to show up. Be active. And lastly, friends, long for God's spiritual, supernatural presence and power on display in your life.